kids do everything I've ever taught you to do while I'm gone. Just remember it all and do it, you know? And now remember this and remember that, and we're here. It's a little surreal to me that we're here. A week ago, we were in the middle of an ice storm and snow for our spring break. I came to the airport through rain, and now I'm in the middle of sunshine and blue skies. If you see me around camp, I will probably want to talk to you in the sunshine. I'm going through a thawing this weekend. I've gone through a Wisconsin winter, and so I need lots of sun therapy to help me thaw all the way through, and maybe by the end of the weekend. All right, I'm just being silly. I'm so glad to be here. I hope you are too. I hope you put your shoulders down. I realized at one point, I think today or yesterday, that my shoulders were still up. Just put your shoulders down. Let's enjoy being together. Let's enjoy being in God's creation. Let's enjoy being in God's word as we study and as we grow together. Would you turn with me this evening to the book of Ruth? To the book of Ruth. I'm excited about this theme of treasure, of things that we should be pursuing. Tonight, I'd like to look at two women in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is packed. There's so many things we could talk about in the book of Ruth. But I'd like us to look at two women. And one of the women that we're going to look at was pursuing something. She was pursuing grace. She was after it. She was looking for it. There are really two kinds of women in the world. There are victims and there are overcomers. Sometimes we look at the world around and we think there's two kinds of women, those with easy lives and those with hard lives, those with difficulty and those with ease. I don't believe that's the case. I really believe the reality is we have two kinds of women, and one handles difficulty the right way, and the other handles difficulty the wrong way. The difference has less to do with the size of the difficulty than our response to that difficulty. Kate and I, my daughter, we share a saying. You've probably heard it. But she'll be stressed about her math, or she'll be stressed about something, and I'll say, now, Kate, the problem isn't the problem. Your attitude about the problem is the problem. And we'll kind of smile, okay, this isn't the problem. The problem is not the problem. My attitude about the problem is the problem. Once I change my attitude, the problem is fixable, right? Doable. You see, trials are common to all of us, and I'm not trying to belittle any pain that you've had. At all. I'm not trying to diminish it. But I want us to see tonight two women in very, very similar circumstances. Their pain was similar. And yet one thought God had done her wrong. And the other said, I'm gonna look for grace. There is grace available. It wasn't a difference in circumstances. It was a difference in perspective. And we see that one woman chooses grace. Grace, by its very definition, is a gift. It's valuable. It's priceless. It's something that doesn't have a price tag on it. That's why it's a treasure that we should be seeking. It is so valuable. We can't purchase it. And this little book of Ruth is packed with truth. It's going to talk to us tonight about choices between grace and bitterness. This tremendous little book is written in the form of a short story, and it's masterfully written. It could be in any literature book. It has just the right introduction, and then it has the presentation of a problem, and then it has building action, climax, and then a beautiful resolution. Wonderful little book for us. Let's look at the beginning of the chapter one. Let's read, and then we're going to see the context that we find these two women in. Verse one, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So right off the bat, we see the time. We are in the time of the judges. We know that from the time that Joshua died, right after the conquest of the promised land, through the time of Samuel, for about 350 years, we have the ruling of the judges. It was not a shining moment in Israel's history, was it? Everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes, right? So we see already we're in a spiritually desperate time. And it was during this time that Judges, the book of Judges, tells us that God's anger was being outpoured on the children of Israel because they were doing wrong. They hadn't hearkened to his voice. And in the middle of this desperate time, we are going to see that Ruth is really a story of God's grace and God's redemption in a dark time. Let's keep going. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we have this man. His name in verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. So we have this man, Elimelech, who's living in the time of the judges, and God is outpouring his judgment. He was actually fulfilling his covenant, right? God's covenant to the people of Israel was if they forsook God and followed after other gods, then he would, according to Deuteronomy 11:16, he would shut up heaven and there would be no rain. And so they're in this desperate time. They're in a time of famine. And Elimelech says, all right, I'm out of here. I got to provide for my family. Let's go. Let's continue in verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, and Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we see Elimelech makes this choice, and he goes to the land of Moab. I don't believe that this was a good choice. I believe being with God's covenant people was the place of the greatest protection for him. Did you know Moab was the result of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter? And this was the country that hired Baal. Baal. Whew. Do you guys know it's like 10 o'clock my time? Please interpret what I mean. Balaam to curse, right? Curse the Israelites. And they had children's sacrifices. And so Elimelech says, I'm going to go and I'm going to escape the famine and I'm going to go to this country of Moab. And did you notice that it says that he came to sojourn there, but then the end of verse 2 says he did what? He continued there. He was going to escape the famine, but his staying there led to him just living there. And so here at the end of verse 5, we see that Naomi's worst case scenario comes to pass. They left Israel hoping to escape the famine, hoping to spare their lives. And what happens? Her worst case scenario comes to pass. She loses her two sons, and she loses her husband, and she is left with two pagan daughter-in-laws, and she is alone. This is a desperate situation. She was destitute, without means of support. She was a widow. She was alone. And this is where we find Ruth and Naomi at the beginning of this masterful short story. I'd like to ask you tonight what your response would be if your worst case scenario came to pass. Naomi followed her husband to this pagan land. The men of her family die. She has no way to provide for herself. She's alone. How would you respond if your worst case scenario came to pass? Would you think God had done you wrong? Would you choose bitterness, or would you choose grace? I'd like us to look first at Naomi tonight, because I think we need to see the negative first. Naomi chooses bitterness. Would you look at verse 13 with me? Just the very end of verse 13, and this is Naomi's testimony as she's talking to her daughter-in-laws. She says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." This is how she interprets her situation. You know, we don't have to read through the lines. I'm not guessing that Naomi was bitter. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Naomi here is saying, God is against me. This is what happened. Naomi summed up her circumstances and concluded that God is against me. What is bitterness? We throw that word around a little bit, but what is bitterness? And I believe we could define it as a wrong response toward God and toward circumstances. It is really a deep-rooted discontentment, anger, and resentment over something I can't control. And it's always a wrong response. Always. What effects of bitterness do we see here with Naomi? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. This is what Naomi says to her daughter-in-laws. She's getting ready to go back to Israel. She's going to start her journey back to Israel. And in verse 8, she says, "And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. First of all, Naomi becomes callous, doesn't she, to the spiritual needs around her. She has these two daughter-in-laws from a pagan background, and what does she do? She wishes that they will find rest in the houses of their fathers, and she sends them back. Is there any rest for the wicked? Isaiah tells us that there's not. Bitterness had turned her attention to herself to such an extent that she really didn't care about the spiritual needs of her two daughter-in-laws. She was kind of delusional about their faith. In verse 15, she tells Ruth, "Your sister has gone back to her people and under her gods. You return too." When we become bitter, when we decide to respond wrong, maybe to decisions God has made in our lives, that will affect how we view other people and their spiritual needs. And here we see that Naomi becomes very self-focused. And she's not able to minister to her daughter-in-laws the way that she should. Bitterness really is extreme self-centeredness. She is most concerned about their physical well-being. Remember, she says, "Why are you going to stay with me? You know, you think I can have you any more, you know, sons that will become your husbands?" And then she starts doing the math for them as if they couldn't figure that out. "If I got pregnant today, then it would take you about 18 years to have a..." What's she talking about? She was more concerned about these physical realities of her daughter-in-laws than their spiritual well-being. What else besides spiritual callousness? Bitterness also convinced her that God was against her. We already looked at verse 13. She says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." If you drop down to verse 20, when she gets back into the land, we're going to see that she tells the people, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." You see, bitterness says, "I've been wronged and everyone's against me," when we become bitter. It's a change in our thinking. She thought God was against her. Bitterness really views difficulty as an affliction. Like if you look at verse 21, she says, "God has afflicted me." Rather than understanding that God was at work and there was sort of some sowing and reaping that was happening here and that God was doing something, she viewed it instead that God was against her. Did you know actually God had spared her? Would you look at verse 5? Cindy, do you think we could open up a door? Is anyone else warm? I can tell we're all a little tired and I'm getting warm too. All right, where are we? Verse 5. It says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Did you know that word "left" is used in the Old Testament? It's a Hebrew word that's often used for the remnant that God leaves and doesn't judge. So when it says that she was left, we can look at it in one sense that she was left all alone. God had, you know, abandoned her, and she's in a pagan land, and the men had died, and she's all alone. But we can also look at it that she escaped the fate that her husband and her sons faced. They died. And here we can look at it kind of in a different way, that she had escaped God's judgment. God was doing something. Why did God spare Naomi? God spared her. God wasn't against her. God had shown her great kindness. It was the idea that she alone had escaped the judgment of God and that God was faithful to her. You know, she couldn't see that God was really at work, that God was doing something. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." News travels so quickly here. I mean, you put something, you know, something happens, and 60 seconds later, you know, you've got 25 likes because you posted it, and everyone knows what just happened. Do you realize how amazing this really is, that she had heard from the land of Moab that God had visited Israel and how God had provided for them and there was no longer a famine? This is an evidence that God was really at work. God hadn't abandoned her. He had also been working in her heart to humble her to go back. Can you imagine how humbling it would be to go back to that country? So the land of Israel, they were under famine. God was judging them. And Elimelech says, we're out of here. You know, so Elimelech and Naomi leave. How humbling it would be to go back and face those people who stayed and stuck it out and had worked together to survive during that time. God was at work. God had also provided her a companion in her daughter-in-law, Naomi, her daughter-in-law, Ruth. God was providing for her, and God was working behind the scenes to use Naomi to provide eventually for the grandfather of King David, wasn't he? He was working. He was working out his plan of redemption. And all Naomi could think was, God was against me. This is it. Bitterness convinced her that God was against her. Bitterness also changed her very person. Look at verse 19. So Naomi and Ruth, they come back to Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were coming to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. For they said, is this Naomi? Isn't that a strange question? I know many of you in this room, and you all recognize me, and I'm really glad. Do you know how strange this is for them to say, is this Naomi? I don't think this is a rhetorical question. I think to some extent that her life in Moab had changed her. Bitterness had changed her, and she admits it. She says, don't call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant anymore. You know, you call me Mara because God has dealt bitterly with me. Bitterness just starts spewing out of her mouth. It's not a gracious response. It's not, oh, I'm so glad to see you too. It's, while I was gone, God afflicted me. Bitterness changed her person. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone had a name change, you know, Abram went to Abraham, and we have Isaac went to, or Jacob went to Israel. It signified something significant, that there was a change in the person, a change in purpose. And here Naomi is saying, this is significant. You call me Mara. I'm different. Bitterness also distorted her view of the past. Look at verse 21. I've got to turn my page here. Naomi says this, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, did she really go out full? Why did they go out? Because there was a famine, and bitterness just changed her view of the past. Kind of reminds you of the Israelites? Oh, slavery was so wonderful. I just wish I could go back to slavery. We ate so well in between building bricks and, you know, being beaten. It sounds ridiculous, but that's what bitterness does. It makes us, it puts rose-colored glasses and, oh, life was so much better back then, and I wish, and she's rewriting history. Bitterness will do that to us. She forgot the long years of famine. Psalm 100 3 tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? I want us to see, take a little excursion here. I'd like us to see the powerful warning against bitterness that the author of Hebrews gives us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is in a context of chastening. This is in a context of a difficult time when God is teaching, when God is working. And verse 13 or verse 12 tells us that we need to lift up your hands that hang down when you were tempted to be discouraged and make straight paths for your feet. And don't let that which is lame be, you know, not be usable again, but rather let it be healed. And then in verse 15, all right, you're going through difficulty. God might be correcting you and chastening you. And then in verse 15 of chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's just talk through a couple bullet points here about bitterness. Bitterness comes very easily. The author of Hebrews says, looking diligently. That means we need to be on guard. We need to be watchful. ladies, I think especially we as women need to be careful about bitterness. It sneaks in very carefully. Every one of us has something that we could be bitter about if we wanted to be. The way God made me, my looks, my personality, my gifts, or my lack of looks, or my lack of personality, or the gifts I wish I had. Maybe it's my circumstances, or my life history, or my past. Rebecca, if you only knew what I dealt with, my husband, or my children, if you only knew what I live with, or maybe it's the lack of husband, or the lack of children, or what God hasn't given me, or maybe it's someone, what someone did to me, the gossip, or the abuse, or maybe it's what you've lost. Rebecca, if you only knew the loss that I have faced, we need to be looking diligently. We need to be guarding our thoughts, checking ourselves. Bitterness starts so small. Look at how it says a root, lest that root of bitterness come in. You know, it really begins with a small thought that's played over and over again. We don't just go from being joyful and spirit-filled Christians to, you know, God's against me. You know, it's these thoughts that we allow to come in that become our mantras. You know, maybe it's just a little thought we allow in, and then we play it over and over again, and then we add to it. Well, you know, well, if that's true, well, this is true too. And before long, we've built this big case in our minds, and we have reason to be bitter, and this is it. And maybe little thoughts like, I don't deserve this. I'm a victim. I've been done wrong. Maybe it's just discouraging thoughts like, such and such happened to me. I will never be normal again. Or such and such happened to me. I don't bear any more responsibility. You know, I'm a victim. This is it. Or this happened to me. I can't help how I respond. Or, you know, this happened to me, so I have the right to do such and such or think such and such. I'm an exception. I want us to see also that bitterness is a hard path. It talks about this bitterness springing up trouble you. Have you ever met a really happy, bitter person? I mean, someone you just really enjoyed being with. I mean, the bitterness just oozed out of them, and people just flocked to them and just wanted to be with them, and bitterness troubles you. Bitterness is a hard path. The way of the transgressor is hard when we choose a path of sinful thoughts. That's a hard path. I think sometimes we think the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay, so I'm not going to steal, and I'm not going to, you know, do outward things. The way of the transgressor is hard, and that's when we are transgressing God's commandments in our minds. Bitterness hurts those you love. Bitterness springs up, troubles you, and therefore many be defiled. Bitterness is contagious. Did you know that? Because bitterness comes out your mouth. You can't just keep it in. Bitterness comes out your mouth, and it affects those. But the biggest thing I want us to see here is that bitterness is a rejection of God's grace. We're seeing a contrast in the book of Ruth between Naomi and Ruth. One chooses bitterness, one chooses grace. But look here at what the author of Hebrews says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? It means he fails to obtain it or he falls short. We know the verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We don't reach God's glory. It's the same idea here. It's that I fail to reach God's grace. I fail to obtain it. I fail to utilize God's grace. And bitterness will, it's a rejection of God's grace. It's an unwillingness to utilize his grace. It's really a self-centered, stiff arm approach to God's grace. I don't need it. I don't want it. I want me. I want selfishness. And it denies that grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live right. You know, there's another way. We don't have to choose bitterness. There's another way. Let's quickly look at Ruth. I know we're all tired, but let's stick with it here and let's look at a portrait of grace in Ruth. I want us to see, first of all, that Ruth was transformed by grace. When you think of Ruth, especially in Sunday school, you know, we have maybe the flannel graph or whatever, we just see this beautiful, you know, just wonderful-looking young Christian woman, don't we, when we see Ruth? Do you realize that Ruth was a pagan? I mean, she was a Moabitess. I mean, she was from a pagan society. And I want us to see that she was transformed by grace. Would you look at verse 16 and 17? So Naomi, in the context, let's get back into the story. Naomi's saying, go back to your gods. Go back to your people. Look, Orpah went back, you go back too. And in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. I wonder if you're thinking, Rebecca, I didn't see anything about grace in those verses. I mean, Ruth said, I'm going with you. Grace is all over these verses. How did Ruth, the pagan, go from her pagan land, dominated by pagan false religion, to all of a sudden claiming the God of Israel? How did she even come to know the God of Israel? We know that probably Elimelech and Ruth, maybe at one point, were a good testimony for the God of Israel, but they could have been better. We don't know exactly how this came to be, but God was graciously changing her loyalties, changing her people, changing her God. And this was a repentant kind of faith. Do you realize how she's saying, I'm going with you, I'm going back to Israel with you? And she said, thy God will be my God. She was turning her back on Chemosh, or the God of the Moabites. And this was a forever kind of change. You realize she's saying here that I'm going to die in Israel. I believe this is a beautiful picture of repentance that comes to Christ, that says, I am turning away from my pagan gods, and I am turning to the God of Israel, and I'm going to die there. This is forever. I'm serious about this, Naomi. This was a wonderful transformation of grace. There I will be buried. You know, each one of us have to do this to come to Christ, to really find grace. Each one of us have to turn our back on our sin. We have to recognize our own pagan condition, that we are sheep going astray, and we have to turn to God and look for his redemption and look for his grace. And this is a picture of this in Ruth. She was transformed by grace. I also want you to see that she looked for grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. So they come back to Israel, and okay, we're here. Now what? How are we going to provide for ourselves? What are we going to do? And Naomi, let's read chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, talking about Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. I love this. They get to town. They've got nothing. And Ruth says, let me go. I want to get to work. Let me go. I shall find grace. I'm going to find grace. Don't you love that attitude? What was Naomi's attitude coming back? Remind me. God's against me. I'm Mara. I'm bitter. This is it. And Ruth says, I shall find grace. She expressed confidence that grace is available. I love that. Shall find. Ladies, is there grace available for us? Are we confident of that? Or do we waver on that sometimes? I have been really struck with the idea recently that there's always more grace to be found. Always. John chapter 1, talking about Christ, you know, the Word was made flesh, talking about Christ and dwelt among us. And it says that he was full of what? He was full of grace and truth. And then later in verse 16, it says, of his fullness, Christ is full of grace and truth. And then it says, of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. What does that mean? Through Christ, we have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, because Christ is full of grace, and through Christ, we have a fullness of grace. I love James 4, 6. It says this, but he giveth more grace. More than what? More than you have now. When? Anytime. We can always say this. And he giveth more grace, more. How much? More than yesterday. More than enough. More than you can use. More than you need. Do you believe it? There's always more grace. Grace is that divine enablement, that divine help that we need. Ephesians 1:7 says that God is rich in grace, riches of his grace. He has grace as a treasure, right? And he has an abundance. He is rich in grace. Ephesians 2 talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. Do we ever go to the throne of grace and ask for grace and God say, oh, I'm out? There's not enough for this argument with your husband. You'll just have to give in and slap him. Now, I'm laughing, but those are the situations where you think, Lord, I need grace. I need grace to humble myself. I need grace to say, you're right. I need grace to say, I think I'm right, but let's love each other anyway, you know? We need grace in everyday situations. And sometimes we just need to stop ourselves and say, Lord, I need grace. And that's what we are told to do. We are told to come boldly to God's throne, which is characterized by grace. Aren't you so thankful it's not characterized by other things? It's characterized by grace, and that there is grace to help in time of need. Well, what need? Not my need. My need's too big. No. Grace to help in time of need. There's always more grace. He is always there for help. And Ruth here says, I shall find grace. I like the idea here that she is willing to look for grace. She was willing to go search for it, to choose grace over bitterness. She wasn't just going to sit down and have a pity party. You know what bitterness says? Bitterness says, I can't. I just can't. You know what grace says? He can. He can. Bitterness says, I could never again. And you know what grace says? He can help me every time. You know what bitterness says? I can't handle. Grace says he can handle. Bitterness says this is too much for me. And grace says this is not too much for him. Bitterness says I will never be the same. And grace says he can heal and he can restore. Bitterness says such and such. Fill in the blank. Such and such will never be the same again. It's done. But grace says he can make such and such better than before. There's grace. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give what? The Lord will give grace. I've always focused on the second half of that verse. No good thing will he withhold. But I love this. The Lord will give grace. You know what? She expresses an eagerness to work, but she's dependent on grace. She says, let me go now. She's ready to go to work. She does the next right thing. In verse 2, she says, let me go now. You know, in difficult times, sometimes we want to sit and throw a pity party. But you know what Ruth does? She gets to work. She says, I'm going to find grace, but I'm not just going to find it sitting here. I'm going to do the very next thing. And in situations where we're tempted to be bitter, we can't see past the end of our nose. I think Ruth here is a good example to us to just keep doing the next right thing. And then when you're done with that, you just do the next right thing and you will find grace. And she endures. I like in verse 7 and 17, it talks about how she just continues working and she continues working in the field. She was also surprised by grace. And I love this. I love the combination of her saying, okay, I'll find grace. But now let's look at verse 10. When she does find grace, how does she respond? So Boaz, all right, we've got to tell a little bit of this romance story. So Boaz sees her out in the field working, and he says, oh my, who is she who has come to my field? And the workers fill him in, you know, and give him a good report on Ruth. And Boaz is very kind to her, gives her grace, gives her what she doesn't deserve, extra, tells the reapers to leave some extra for Ruth, you know. And so now look at how does Ruth respond in verse 10? Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? I love this. Ruth was an excellent candidate for grace because of her humility. How does God give grace to the proud? God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we see here that Ruth was humble. She was an excellent candidate for grace. She falls on the ground, a posture of great humility. You know, bitter women, I really believe, think something like this. You know, I deserve. God's against me. Why would God do such and such to me? And you know what Ruth expresses here? Ruth expresses, why would God bless me? why would God give me such grace? Why, Boaz, why are you being so kind to me? A bitter woman thinks, after all I've done for God, I can't believe he would do this to me. Right? And a woman of grace says, after all I have done to my God, after all of the ways I have sinned against him, why should he bless me? She took a posture of humility instead of a posture of entitlement. And she recognized her lowly position. Do you notice how she says, why would you take knowledge of me seeing I'm a stranger? Not just you don't know me, but I'm from a strange land. You know, I'm a Moabitess. Why would you take notice of me? In verse 13, she says, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. So she's saying, Boaz, why are you being kind to me? I'm a slave. I'm not like one of your servants. And she recognizes her lowly position. Do we know anyone else that called herself a handmaid? Anyone maybe very famous that called herself a handmaid? Mary, do you think that Ruth's story and that Ruth's testimony of grace may have influenced Mary? We know how much Mary knew the Old Testament. And so when the angel comes to Mary and says, guess what's going to happen to you, Mary? Your life is going to be turned upside down and everyone's going to think you're immoral. And how does Mary respond? I'm just a handmaid. I'm just a handmaid of the Lord. And it just dawned on me recently, I wonder if Ruth was a testimony of gracious, humble response for Mary. You know what? She gained a reputation of grace. I love in Ruth, in chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz says to her that all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman retains honor. And that's what happens here with Ruth. She pursues grace and she gets honored. A life of grace is a testimony to others. I just want to close here. Our time is about up, but I just want to close with a couple applications I think that maybe we need to talk about. I wonder if you struggle with responding correctly and you've seen your mother, we're in a mother-daughter, right? We want to pass down a legacy of right responses to our daughters. But I wonder if we give ourselves a pass sometimes because we say, you know what, Rebecca, I grew up in a home and my mom just, you know, she was just bitter and she just handled things. And, you know, the way my mom handled things is just the way I'm going to handle things. Maybe your mom always saw the negative in everyone. And today it's really hard for you not to just be very critical. Or maybe your mom noticed slights. And maybe it's hard for you not to read into things that other people say because of that. Or maybe your mother always blamed other people for everything. And now it's natural for you to make excuses or justifications rather than taking responsibility for your own actions, thinking it's someone else's fault. Or maybe your mother was slow to forgive. And naturally, today it's hard for you it's easier for you to stew than to seek forgiveness or to forgive. Maybe you say, Rebecca, my mom was just a victim, and that's just what I grew up with. Maybe you've gotten a message from the world that is just in your DNA. You know, it's just the way it's going to be for you. There's truth from the book of Ruth that Ruth's mother was a pagan. If anyone had an excuse to be bitter or to respond incorrectly, it would be Ruth, right? Did you know that our sinful responses, even though we can influence each other, aren't inherited? It's not necessarily in your DNA. We can overcome that. We might have greater temptations. But I want to urge you, don't let that become an excuse to handle life wrong. You can overcome. God doesn't want us to be victims. God wants us to be overcomers. Ruth had a pagan mom. You do not have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. Maybe you say, Rebecca, it is just too late for me. I'm in a pattern of bitterness. It's really hard for me. I'm just in this pattern. Did you know Naomi changed? Naomi went from being pleasant to wanting people to call her Mara, but did she end there in our book? Did anyone ever call her Mara? We have no record in the book of Ruth that anyone actually called her Mara, that this had to be her big change. If you look in chapter 2, verse 20, I want us to see Naomi starts coming around. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." She breaks out in praise when she sees how God has provided. Okay, God hasn't left me. God hasn't left me. Naomi changed. You can change. You don't have to be a victim. You don't have to give in to bitterness. One of the major themes in the book of Ruth is God's faithfulness in the midst of his unfaithful people. Did you know that God is working while we are waiting? And Naomi just wanted to give up and give in to bitterness. She did not see that God was weaving a masterful plan. What was God doing? God was plucking a girl out of a pagan culture named Ruth. And he was taking Naomi's family, who had been disobedient, and he was going to allow a close relative to marry this pagan girl who had turned to Christ, to raise up a young boy named Obed that was going to keep Naomi's family name and become the grandfather of our beloved King David. Naomi was going to get to be in the line of Christ, right? She was going to be, Christ was going to come from her family, and she thought God was against me. Ladies, we do not ever know completely what God is up to. And I would like to challenge you, if things look challenging in your life right now, if you say, I don't know what God's up to, I don't know what's going on, and I just want to sit, and I just want to stew, and I just want to be bitter, God is a God of plenteous redemption. Psalm 130 says that our God is a God of plenteous redemption, and he can take the most dire circumstances, and he can be redeeming and working his plan through it. And while we are waiting, we need to look for grace. I would like this to not be just be a theoretical study for us. I kind of joked about when we're in an argument with our husband, but you know what? This is a day-to-day choice. I'm not going to think that thought. I'm going to look for grace. I'm going to choose grace. If I could have a theme for the last year and a half of my life, it would be choose grace. Choose grace. A thought will come. Nope. Choose grace. There's grace. There's always more grace. Choose grace. Ladies, will we be passing down a legacy of choosing grace? It's a great treasure to our daughters. Let's choose grace. Let's not choose bitterness. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of Naomi and Ruth in your word. Lord, we thank you for showing us the dangers of bitterness. We thank you for showing us the riches of your grace. Lord, we just praise you that you are a God characterized by grace. Your throne is a throne of grace, and you want us to come for grace. And once you give us grace, you have no less grace to give us the next moment. And we just praise you for that. You are a good God to us. Would you allow us to be women with testimonies of grace for your glory? In your name I pray, amen.